Well, it's a joy to be with you once again. We could turn in our Bibles to Philippians. This will be the second message on the peace in all circumstances. Appreciate the fellowship time and the time around the table and the elements this morning and the good fellowship that we experience in Christ Jesus. If you could keep me in prayer and the family, we're going for a little job interview on Tuesday, that we seek the Lord's direction. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read the verses again. But I rejoiced, in verse 10, and rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, that I have learned, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father in heaven, please bless the reading of your word and show us how to be content in all circumstances. Show us how to communicate with our brothers and sisters that might be suffering for the gospel's sake. And help us, Lord, to really live out the pivotal verse that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time, we talked about the book. Kind of a summary of the book was Paul's high calling. And we talked about, each and every one of us has a high calling. It's to know Christ and to win Christ. And many in Christ don't know that we have a war that's going on, and it's a war for our souls. And when we come into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born again. We're getting that little mustard seed will get us into heaven, faith. But a lot of faith will bring heaven to us. And we're constantly working out our salvation, not working for our salvation, but working it out in that we're winning Christ. We're gaining ground for Christ in our souls. And so as we get older, we are departing from a selfish life to a godly life. And the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. So we talked about that Christ has raised the bar for Paul, that he must suffer for his name's sake, but now he must do it with contentment. And this was a habitual practice and pattern of his life. This was not something that you just woke up overnight, you know. Enoch was 365 years, and it says that he walked with God and was no more. But it took him 365 years to be in that state. He had to go to heaven to learn the rest of the story. And same it is with us, progressive. As I meditated on this passage and I meditated on the book again, I'm saying many speak to the fact that it's a book of joy. The major theme is joy and rejoicing. And the more I look at it, The major command of this book is in verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's a command for you and I to rejoice in the Lord no matter what the external circumstances might dictate. It's a command. It's an act of the will. And then I was always brought to verse 8. Finally, brethren, in chapter 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And one could say this is the pattern and practice of a positive thought life. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, that you'll soon fade away if you're trying to reach the standard for which this verse talks about. And so, upon further contemplation, what is this verse? But this is the theme of the whole book of the Bible. Because these are the qualities or characteristics of Jesus Christ himself, the true and faithful witness, the honest, noble, of moral character, just, pure, high moral character, lovely, of good report, virtue, again, a moral excellence and praiseworthy. Three times in those words, the definitions of his moral character and excellence on display, for which we proved last week that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have all come short of his excellence, his standard. So to do it on our own strength, we would always fall short. Some of us in the first hour, some of us in the 12th hour, some of us might take a week. But we would all fall short of following the standard of Jesus Christ without the verses that come after. And so I would beg you to think of 13, chapter 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as that hinge verse, that pivotal verse, the anchor of our soul that brings us focus on Christ, that leads to a pattern and practice of a positive thinking lifestyle that causes us to experience the peace of Christ in all circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some examples of adversity and prosperity. Our family has learned in the past several months that, and God is teaching us what it means to be abased, cut down, humbled, and what it means to abound, to be achieving, to be succeeding. You know, sports, work, ministry, school teaches us these things. I can go down the list, and so can't Paul. You know, Paul seems to be caught up in all these things that God has superabounded in the experiences of life. Therefore, he can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Michaela was overlooked in her schooling. They overlooked her, and she had all the credentials. Took us waiting on the Lord for 2 days for them to overrule something that they overlooked. And we could rejoice. But it was out of our hands and out of our control. And then Michaela, who is a standout on the softball field, was being told by her captains during the middle of the season, actually the day of the Elders Workers Conference, because my wife and I ran up there after I attended here, and said, Mom, Dad, captains pulled me aside, told me I was too competitive. And I said, oh, well, you are competing. So I thought to myself, there's either two reasons why someone would say that. One, you're competitive. The other is they're jealous. And so I saw that affected her psychologically. She was already, you know, in the season, it ebbs and flows with all your studies, and you got to manage your time, and you got to play, you got to travel. God allowed her to hit a grand slam. I think I never seen anybody hit a ball that far. And it's on video. And then She hit two home runs in the same day. As her strength and her capacity was depleted, God superabounded. And what a testimony that was. I could see God's hand. Even though the world will not necessarily recognize you or what you do, they cannot help but recognize that something greater is at work here. Peter was, actually instead of Derek Jeter, that he's competitive to a fault. Not a bad example. So Peter, he was a junior, played great football, and you know, he's trying to follow and make his own path and not always be reminded of as his younger brother, Matt's younger brother. And he was coming into baseball season, ready to start. Matter of fact, he couldn't play last summer. I was going to coach. He couldn't play because all he thought about going on the field with his brother. Every summer comes along, the death of his brother. He couldn't play out in the field. So he played football, and the coach took him into the office with another person and said, "Hey, I know you guys are great athletes. You're going to have to start in the JV before you move up to the varsity. I understand if you want to quit." Well, nice encouragement from the coach. Pete didn't quit. The other guy quit. Well, Pete had to come every day and see whether his name was on JV or he should go to varsity. Roach, go to JV. Roach, come to varsity. Sometimes in the same day, he had to go to the JV game, then come at night and go to the varsity game. Well, God opened up something where he played well, and then he came in, and they were getting creamed by good teams. Pete came in, hasn't pitched since right after Little League, and he mowed them down. God did something impossible, where he took something mediocre and made it shine. And he did that a couple times so that at the end of the year, he was in the starting lineup, batting third or fourth. And God overcame there. God is overcoming with him, and you could pray for him, that even in high school, there's kids, girls, he's a great kid, but they don't want to hang around with him. They want to party. And so he feels that loneliness. And brothers and sisters, I wish this side was all full with kids, to know that we're cheering them on. That their experience being distanced, if they're going to put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ in this day and age, they're going to be distanced. And they got to know that there's a cloud of witnesses cheering them on. And they got to know you're cheering them on. Okay? They're not alone. Especially if they come up in a Christian home. All right? Because they see you, and they expect everyone in the world to be you. And they're not you. They turn their back on them. They overlook them. They ditz them. And you and I, we got gray hair. Phil doesn't. But we're getting older. We take it on a chin. We're okay. We're kind of, in a sense, desensitized. But they live it every day. And it's intense if you're a teenager. Adversity and prosperity. And I could go on and on. I went to an assembly. We'll talk about ministry. Assembly, I went over 5 minutes. It was a young speaker. I went to a speaker training class with people that were going to be elders, deacons. I spoke at my assembly, gave the same message at their assembly. I went 5 minutes over. One of the elders was squaring at me. Never asked me back again. 15 years ago. Well, I tell you this, and it's because, and by the way, there was someone that was missing that was sick that listened to my tape and then said how much I encouraged them. That was a big encouragement to me to go on for the Lord. That person's no longer with us. She's already in the Lord's presence. But God, what I'm saying is, cleared a path and provided direction that made me available to other assemblies that might be in need. See, adversity helps carve out a path God has designed for you to mold your character and clarify your eternal view. So here, verse 13, God's provision for obtaining peace in all circumstances is by now you know, Jesus Christ. Only way to exercise contentment and have peace in every circumstance is in Christ's strength. This word strengthened is dunamo, to increase strength, to enable, to receive strength. In the J.P. Phillips version, it says, Christ now energizes me. It's in contrast to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And why don't we go over there? I'm excited about this. I don't even have a lot of those in my notes, so we're only going to be here until 3 o'clock today. Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that's God quickened you, made you alive, born again, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation times past of the lust of the flesh. Here we see the contrasted word worketh as energio. Energio is that operative that's put forth power, that energizes. Before you and I were born again, we were energized by the prince of the power of the air. Now we are energio or dunamo, given power or energy from the prince of peace. That's a contrast from where we were and where we are now. Paul could handle everything, including poverty and living in abundance, through him who gave him strength. In Colossians 3:15, you need not turn, is the soul's perfect response to the Spirit's control. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, it's interesting that you and I are called in one body. You and I rub shoulders. There's only so many things we can learn on our own. So God has fitly placed us in the body to smooth over our rough edges, to form in us his character, that our conversation would be that of Christ, and that we would have contentment wherever he has placed us. The peace of God is that moral compass or care umpire in the heart that brings peace in all circumstances. And he says here, and be thankful. Be thankful that you're an important part of the fellowship. But be thankful. A thankful spirit is important not only for the spiritual life, but even doctors agree that a thankful heart or an attitude of the mind is good medicine for the physical body, and that worry, depression, and complaining spirit are detrimental to one's health. A thankful heart is a perfect response to God's presence and provision in every circumstance of life. It is the act of the will. Thankfulness. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Well, what gets us motivated in the morning? Is it work? Is it being with God's people? Is it opportunities to serve and to be a part of something greater than yourselves? Those are all right. To make a difference in a dry and thirsty land. Well, I learned, and maybe you have, that God could use our secular work to motivate us, to keep you and I sharp, so that you can have wisdom and stamina to serve him in his church. God may use your kids to motivate you, so that you can be humble and compassionate to the faults and shortcomings of others who struggle. What qualified the Apostle Peter to be an apostle? Was it his intellection or intelligence? Was it his good looks? Was it his awesome preaching style? Or was it because he was a smelly fisherman? Probably none of the above. But God used Peter's struggles and shortcomings to equip him to be an elder, so that he would not be irritated, put off by the struggles and shortcomings of God's people. That's what qualified him. God used Jack Spender to show others that a man of God must be a man of grace. And then God used a brother out in Colorado to teach him to be patient with the faults and weaknesses of others. There was a story, a sad story, of one of a godly men out in the Midwest. Not much different than the godly men here. His son's name was Danny. Danny was in the Bible camp. He was maybe an early teenager. And there was a little prank that went on at a Bible camp, and he accidentally shot a .22 rifle that took the life of another girl in the Bible camp. Well, Danny was distraught. He fell into drugs and alcohol, then got in a car accident, became a paraplegic, and then soon died an untimely death. Well, that father, church pillar, that mother, they could have just locked themselves in the corner, numbed their senses, never came out. But they continued out. Why? Because they truly understood this verse. This verse is not just something you memorize. This verse happens in your life when all your strength is gone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we were beyond our own strength. That's where this verse means. Why did these people go through these circumstances? Why did they go through so many traumatic circumstances? Well, it's a suggestion, three suggestions. It was necessary to teach others also. It would make the maximum impact in people's lives, both saved and lost. The maximum impact for God's glory was on display, even through his tragedies. There would be no other way to bring God's glory, to give God the maximum glory, than to go through these traumatic circumstances. No matter how good these fellas were preachers, no matter how great their mothers were homeschoolers, they had to go through this for the maximum glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without it, brothers and sisters, you'll probably grow weary and impatient with people's shortcomings and be of little use in the household of God. So, again, I ask, what is your high calling? I can tell you this, it is that which you can only do which is above and beyond your own strength. One can only exercise contentment and moderation, knowing that the Lord is present. That's why I love Peter. Lord, it is good for us to be here. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Okay, nevertheless, we got to move on, right? Well, I think Paul, when he said, notwithstanding, you have well done. Notwithstanding, you get to the picture. He can go on and on and on about the overcoming strength of Christ. Here we read Paul's gratefulness for the Philippian saints. Paul commends them, and thus, when you read that, and you take it to be your own, you look at it what it was then, and you look at it how it applies to your life. When Paul was commending them, it was like the Lord was commending them. Now, notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul is grateful for two things: the financial assistance and help and fellowship he received, but also that they stood by him in his afflictions. Keep that in mind. They were his proof of the gospel. Time and time again, they provided financial assistance. But to me, that's not the major lesson here. The lesson here is that they stood by him. They came alongside him in his afflictions where others were distant. Ever have that happen? You go through a tough time and you have people saying, well, what did they do wrong? They must have done something wrong, right? Well, sin is in the world and we're all sinners. But God allows things to happen for his maximum glory and ultimately for your maximum benefit. Let's go on. He says, beginning in the gospel. So, to give you a little background, and remember in Acts 16, Paul received a vision from a man of Macedonia to come over and help them. The first audience of the second missionary journey was Philippi, the first audience. The first convert was who? Lydia was the first convert in Philippi. The Philippian jailer and his family were converted, remember, in Acts 16? They shared with him when he left Macedonia, and then they sent aid twice when he was in need in Thessalonica. It's hard to believe, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that great men and women of the faith are great men and women of need? You have well done. This word here means well done. Beautifully, you have done excellently, commendably, blamelessly, nobly, honorably. Your high calling comes out again. You have done well. That was the Philippians' high calling. There's two words here for communication. You did communicate with my afflictions. Communicate in verse 14 means to become a partaker together with others, to have fellowship with a thing. Afflictions. Not ashamed with Paul's afflictions for the gospel's sake. And it says, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. The other word is koineo, to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer or a partner. You know, one of the greatest heroes of the faith are those behind the scenes that come alongside when you're going through a tough time, where others don't want to even talk to you or don't know what to say or excuse themselves from saying anything. It's those brothers and sisters that come alongside and help you get through day to day. This was the testimony of the Philippian church. I believe, brothers and sisters, that Paul was content, but there was a subtle hint that others were embarrassed by his afflictions and kept their distance, thus adding to his afflictions. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. Now we see Paul, the spiritual father. You know, there's so much in Paul's letters at the end of the letters that summarize the whole letter. And here he's the spiritual father. He's coaching along. He's in the dungeon cell. He might not have much time to live. And he desires fruit to abound in his disciples, to see them grow up to maturity. Paul speaks not of the physical gift that he received, but that which flows from the gift of the fruit of the Spirit within them, that which is spiritual in nature. Paul's desire was to see the fruit of the Spirit abound in the Philippians, to go to their account, so that they would be rewarded for faithful service to Christ. Remember, they were his joy and his crown at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His present joy and his future crown was to present them holy, unblameable, spotless, and mature to Christ. That was his high calling. And they were his source of happiness and contentment. And his responsibility was to instruct them in the way to live for Christ. See, Paul wanted to be totally possessed with what pleased Christ. What pleases Christ? We know who pleased the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what pleases Christ? His people, you and I. And Paul was caught up with the people of God. Paul had received all, it says in verse 18. Epaphroditus recovered his health. That lifted Paul's spirit, or he would have sorrow upon sorrow as it weighed on his heart. Paul expressed that he is more thankful for the spiritual sacrifices of which the practical gifts flowed, knowing that God would supply all their needs and all his needs, and that God would rejoice in using empty human vessels to meet those needs. He compares them in the latter part of verse 18 to an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Thus our devotion last week. He compares them to the odor of a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In Leviticus, and Brother J. Vernon McGee, who's with the Lord, helped me with a little bit of understanding of the breakdown of the first five chapters of Leviticus. Let's go through them now. I'll just give you the outline. But in Leviticus, the sweet-smelling Savior offerings are in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 is the burnt offering. That speaks of Christ, our substitute. Chapter 2 is the meal offering. Speaks of the loveliness of Christ. Chapter 3 is the peace offering. Speaks of Christ as our peace. It's all about Christ and his devotedness to God. The non-sweet sacrifices or non-sweet Savior offerings speak of the work of Christ on the cross. In chapter 4, it's the sin offering, the sin as a part of our nature. We have the sin nature. And in chapter 5, speaks of the trespass offering, which is the sin as an act. And so it's nice to see a hard book kind of just broken out simply of what is well-pleasing to Christ. What is well-pleasing to the Father is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the praise to the glory of his grace. And Paul is commending them that they and their work is after the work, person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is a prayer of provision. God will supply all your need. God will reciprocate or respond, return and share in like favor. Implies that the saints gave of their own need to help Paul. When giving hurts, that's probably when it's doing its most help. Notice, Paul doesn't pray that they would receive according to how they gave. I never saw this before. You look at this verse, and he's not saying like in other places, as you measure to others, it will be meted back to you again. No. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not according to your riches in earth, his riches and glory. I think that's fascinating. For even what they gave, God supplied. 1 Peter 4:11, but according to his great riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It was commensurate or in proportion to the keeper of those riches. It is not according to how they give, but according to how God gives. You can't outgive the giver. Now you may say that this, how does this apply to me? Well, you have school loans maybe. You have doctor's bills. Things pile up. There's not enough month at the end of the money, they say. Well, as you give of your need, he fulfills your need. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The owner of me has become my redeemer. That's another message. I shall not want. It doesn't mean that I'm never going to go without. Because there's saints that you and I know have gone to heaven and I miss their fellowship here. But as you give of your need, he fulfills your need. And he abounds, superabounds to overflowing. God wants you and me to be living examples of how a real, tangible, and living God meets the needs of his people. And that's why we might go without what we want, so that his excellence could be on display in what we need. As this happens, the reflected glory of Christ, God in Christ superabounds to God or overflows your physical limitations into the spiritual realm, as we talked about in Ephesians today. And now the conclusion of the book here is really Paul's salutation and closing blessing. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul turns back the focus to the believer's highest occupation. It's to glorify and praise God, our Father, for eternity. To give God the preeminence, for he never fails. He knows what he's doing. Verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Salute means to wish well, to receive joyfully. One of the things that we love, and maybe we take it for granted, is that when we come into the house of God and we meet brothers and sisters, they're always receiving us well. You know, we need that. You know, maybe we need it for our self-esteem. Don't tell the world, okay? Then they'll say we have low self-esteem. That's why we come to church. To receive joyfully, you know? Wish well or receive joyfully, you got to put yourself aside. You know, you come into church and you come in and you got a million problems on your mind. You know the problems. Well, you got to put yourself aside so that you can make others feel welcome. That's a constant progressive pattern and practice of life that a Christian has, but can only do through Christ who strengthens us. His mutual love and appreciation for the brethren are coming forth. He's in a dungeon cell. These names are popping up in his mind. So when the names of Christ's people come up in your mind in the middle of the night, maybe you should turn the light on and start praying for that person. Others are cheering you on, as we said. You are not alone, especially our teenagers. And then we see the gospel penetration. Those who came to Christ as a result of Paul's house arrest. You know, sometimes we think we have to be missionaries in Africa. You know, what can I do? I just live in Bristol. Well, there's enough crime in Bristol. Let's not talk about it. But can't we help win one person at a time? That's what Christ's in the business. He has strategically planted you here and us there, so that we can make a difference for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, it would be nice to go to Africa, but God knows if I go to Africa or Australia or something else, I'd probably get sick in one day and die. And how good would I be then? I know you would all cry. Just kidding. The encouragement here is that a man's gift will make room for him. And man is generic there. So a woman's gift will make room for her and bringeth him before great men. Proverbs 18:16. Salvation knows no limits or boundaries. Even soldiers and relatives of Caesar's household would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it should be a great encouragement to you and I, brothers and sisters, that God knows what he is doing and that he has strategically and divinely appointed and planted each of us for his maximum purpose or heavenly called glory. And we know that the gates of hell will not prevail. Matthew 16:18. And all suffering was used to advance the gospel. Philippians 1:12. And Brother Ron had provided this quote that Adonai Ram Jepson said, suffering and success go together. In this life, there's battles and blessings. God has instituted a balanced lifestyle that we could be full and yet hungry to be filled with more, to be abased in ourselves so that our confidence for Christ could overbound and actually superabound to others. For when we are weak, we are strong. It's kind of a difference than what we think. We think when we are strong, we are strong. No. When we are weak, then he is strong. So in conclusion, thank you for allowing me to come 2 weeks and share some excitement about the book of Philippians. What we learned in these 2 weeks is that contentment rejoices in others. Verse 10, it is an act of the will, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Contentment waits patiently on the salvation of God. Paul learned at whatever state he was in to be content. Contentment exhumes thankfulness. It is also an act of the will. We learned that peace is experienced through a right relationship with Christ and the patient acceptance of one's lot in life. We learned that adversity helps carve out the path that God has designed for us. God may use people to overlook you or not consider you, whether in work, whether in school, whether on the ball field, or even in your ministry, to help mold your character and ultimately clarify your view of eternal life. We saw that in the Mount of Transfiguration. Suffering and success go together. So what is our high calling? What is your high calling? May that be your meditation. Paul's was that he might know God and that he might win Christ. That moment by moment, turning from selfishness to God. And you know what? The Philippians' high and honorable calling was this, that they might share in the afflictions of Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us, Lord, that when we are weak, you are strong. When others have shortcomings and struggles, that doesn't necessarily show their innermost preciousness, but show that they need someone that would come alongside them and even carry them for a time. And so, Father, we thank you for all those that have a heart of the shepherd that would come along and help us sheep from time to time that go wayward or experience the trauma of life. And may they be given honor, and may we find place for others who are struggling, and give them our time and our energies, and help them to grow in maturity and bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. We thank you for these precious saints, the blood-bought saints of the Most High God. In his name we pray. Amen.